sometimes people might want to talk to you about your faith. And I want to encourage you to use simple words. No matter who they are, no matter how old they are, if you talk about your faith in Jesus, it's best to use simple words. And I'm going to try that with you, and you see if you know the word I'm looking for. For example, I want to say that Jesus died for my sins. Yeah. Or Jesus died on the cross. Very good. And one day, I will rise from the dead. That's right. So if somebody were to ask you, will I rise from the dead too? You can tell them, yes, you will, right? In simple words, people want to know that. Don't forget that. That if somebody asks you about your faith and about what it's like to be a Christian, they really want to know if they can go to heaven too. And you can tell them very simply, yes, because Jesus died for your sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he went up into heaven. And you will go to heaven too, right? Remember that. Let's pray about that, okay? Heavenly Father, help us to remember to talk simply to people so that it's clear why we go to heaven. Because Jesus died for our sins, because Jesus rose from the dead, and he will raise us too. In Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament lesson for the second Sunday after Epiphany is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Dear members of St. Paul's and guests. Well, Paul, this is quite a pickle you've gotten yourself into. 20 years ago, You were the greatest enemy of the Christian church on earth. You came close to destroying the Christian church. But Christ appeared to you in a vision on the road to Damascus and converted you to the faith. And now, what has it been? Paul, five, six years since that Jerusalem council, when you were sent out with Barnabas on your very first missionary journey, and now you've written a couple of documents that the church has received as the Word of God. Your letter to the Galatians, your two letters to the Thessalonians. But now, what is going on in Corinth? They have broken into factions, divisions, according to which preacher that they prefer. They don't seem to respect your message at all, and they're, Paul, they are not behaving like Christians. Well, you, Paul, have done something that I'm not sure that I could have done. You have written to the Corinthians with patience and concern and love, and with the souls of the Corinthians at heart. And you have used their mistakes as an opportunity to preach and to write about the difference between God's holy wisdom and mere human wisdom, and the secret wisdom of the gospel. And you have written about the crucifixion of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of the cross. What was their problem with Paul? Was it maybe that another preacher there in Corinth was, in their opinion, a far better preacher and minister? They were being served by a man named Apollos, whom we meet in the book of Acts, and it seems that they thought that maybe he was better at public speaking, a more eloquent preacher. They could follow his sermons more clearly and more concisely, but they were beginning to choose sides among their pastors. And without understanding what a great blessing it can be for a congregation to have multiple pastors, whether serving them at the same time, or if it's a smaller congregation, especially over the course of my lifetime, to be served by one or another, or maybe a third or fourth pastor, so that what one was able to say one way, another is able to say another way, that maybe I understand, but then another comes along that speaks more clearly to my kids, and on and on. And what a blessing it can be. Paul didn't rely on human wisdom or on eloquent speaking. Not that he was ever offended by a good, a dramatic gospel preacher with an eloquent style, but especially in Corinth, Paul says he resolved to know nothing at all except Christ and him crucified. In fact, just in this chapter, Paul brings up the crucifixion twice to emphasize his point that he's going to refuse to rely on anything of human wisdom. And this was to show that our faith and our salvation does not rest on human wisdom at all, but on the power of God. Wisdom is supposed to be a tool that we use, and always, always subordinate to the Word of God. But wisdom should be something like a schedule or a calendar, so that it helps us to structure our lives and helps us to put things into perspective. But once in a while, you and I both know that something will happen that will change the schedule, that will make us think of the calendar in new ways. Are we supposed to have school tomorrow? The calendar says so, but the weather might say, no, we don't. And so it is with human wisdom. Human wisdom based on just our years of experience, whether you have quite a few years or maybe not quite as many years. Human wisdom tells us that when I bury a loved one, I've said goodbye. They're not going to rise from the dead. But the Word of God says, well, that's not really the way it is. The Word of God says, the wisdom of God says, the human body was not designed with death in mind, but rather it was God's will that the human body would be something closer to a perpetual motion machine. It takes in what it needs, and it moves, exists, lives according to the will of God, and it's meant to do that forever. Even though the devil introduced death into the world, it is God's will that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And he demonstrated this by raising Jesus first. Here might be a place where flashy words and flowery, fancy ways of speaking might possibly get in way of the truth of God's holy word. For example, do we want someone who constantly and maybe very accurately talks about analogies and symbolism and litotes and all kinds of other ways of speaking? And if they begin to introduce that into the message of the resurrection, might it get lost among the illustrations and the flowery way of speaking? Don't we want clear, simple words, like we demonstrated with our children? The resurrection from the dead is the resurrection of this flesh on the last day, because Christ died for my sins. In fact, no human mind could ever have imagined what God has in mind for all of mankind in his wisdom. Even believers like Abraham and Moses had no clue and had to be instructed and had to have the word of God revealed to them, spoon-fed to them, handed to them, because without the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, we, like Abraham and Moses, were ignorant and hopeless and lost. Think of our sinful state. And we don't need to necessarily compare ourselves point for point through all of the different sins illustrated for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Although, if you would like a whole register of sins, 1 Corinthians is there for you to read. But and they are sins of factions and rejecting their apostle, their pastor, and questioning his wisdom, maybe even questioning Paul's intelligence. But think rather of our sins, where we become maybe selfish. We don't think of the spiritual needs of the people around us, or think of how we sometimes fall into sins of coveting or of mistrust or of failing to honor our parents or our leaders in authority over us, or as parents and leaders, of abusing the trust that is sometimes given to us. Now, how does the sinful human heart handle these sins and these accusations of sins? It might pretend that they're just not a problem, or it might say, well, at least I'm not as bad as this or that person. But God doesn't tell me to compare myself to the worst person in history to make me seem like I'm any better, because I'm not. What good does it do to my soul to simply be not as bad a sinner as Cain or as Judas? Or to not have led as many to sin as the devil? I don't know about you, but at this time of year, in fact, I'll say that probably this very afternoon, I am going to kick at that junk behind my tires in my car. I'm probably going to hurt my toe, because is there rock in there? Sometimes you want to get it out. I have to turn around and use my heel, because it hurts my footy. And to get all of that ice and that snow and that frozen junk and crud so that Smith's minivan will go the way that it's supposed to go. And this is like what God does with his word in our lives. Jesus knocks out our frozen opinions and our stony hearts and our other useless junk that gets in the way of what really works, which is Christ, the one Paul always proclaimed as crucified, who was put to death as a sacrifice for all of our sins and raised to show that God accepted his sacrifice as truly correct, as completely sufficient, and as payment for the sins of the whole world. And as Paul said, They crucified the Lord of glory. Think of the contrast in that sentence between that action of crucifying him and who it was, the Lord of glory himself. To treat the creator of the universe, the loving, compassionate, almighty God and Savior, who will be the judge of every man, woman, child, and me on the last day, and who would ever comprehend or attempt to execute him with such cruel torment and torture, the way we wouldn't even treat a fictional animal on paper. But no one who ever comprehended the wisdom of God, the message of the gospel, could ever have done such a thing. And yet, neither should we commit the sins that we do. And we know the difference. We know the Lord of glory. We have the mind of Christ in the gospel. And yet our incurable, chronic sin is taken out of us by Jesus. He has removed all of our sin, and he has examined it. And in his almighty wisdom, it should be more than enough to condemn us to death. But instead, he has pronounced it all benign. This will not hurt you. And he has taken it away from us and removed it. It is of no concern to him any longer. Do not let it concern you. Your sin is forgiven. You are at peace with God. The mind of man cannot comprehend what God has done. The gospel of the forgiveness of our sins. This is the simple gospel that we trust, put our faith in, and this is the simple gospel that we preach, and therefore it must be what we share with one another in simple words. So whether you have been, I don't know, selfish, or maybe you've been inconsiderate of someone, maybe of me, but I will say I forgive you as Christ forgives me. And I will do everything in my power so that tomorrow I will have forgotten that. Whatever it was you've asked me to forgive stands forgiven forever. And then I will say those things that God has forgiven in me. I will pray that he will help me to avoid them tomorrow and for the rest of my life. For God in his wisdom has done what would never have occurred to me or to any of us. He removed the guilt of our sin. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. As you take a moment to sign the blue and white friendship card in front of you, I would also like to share these words from Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.